The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth.
You're listening to Truth Infusion. And now for your host, David Markham.
I want you to know that you have a great opportunity right now, and I'm excited to take this opportunity. I hope you will do the same. For the last few weeks, we've began a teaching that I find is extremely important. One of the most important chapters in all of the Bible where it concerns a Christian that's desiring to live a victorious life, victorious over sin, a life that allows the Holy Spirit and His ministry of sanctification to run full out in your life. If you really want to grab a hold of the victory that God desires for you to have, then you need to understand the teachings of Romans chapter 6. And for the last few weeks, I have been doing the setup job, so to speak. We've spent time talking about why this is important to know. We've spent time giving a backdrop or building a foundation as to why this is so important. You've got to be able to grab a hold of this. And so now, finally, today, we're going to get to where we're actually going to start talking about Romans chapter 6. And really, this teaching, unless God changes my mind otherwise, is going to go from the first chapter in 6 through chapter 14. So I hope that you will stay with me. Now, that'll take us a few weeks. We're not going to do it all at once. We've already got 2 or 3, 4 weeks under our belt. It may take us 2, 3, 4, 5 more, but that's okay. These teachings will build one on another, but I believe that you'll be able to jump into any of these at any time and receive from the Lord. My goodness, not because it's me teaching it by any means, but because this is the Holy Spirit infusing truth into the body. That's what I want to pray for at this very moment. And then we're going to get into this amazingly important teaching and understanding the enemy within as we learn what Romans chapter 6 is all about. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I do need your anointing. Lord, I need you to grab a hold of my heart, my words, my tongue. Father, to get me out of the way as much as possible so that the words of life can go through these airwaves, through the speakers, into the ears and the hearts of the listeners. I pray that you would anoint me to do that. But also, Lord, I pray that you would anoint the ears of the listeners so that it's not just my words falling on ears of flesh, but on a spiritual heart longing for you, God. Lord, we pray in all things that Jesus Christ would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, here's the first question we ought to approach. Why is Romans chapter 6 called, in many circles, the sin nature chapter, or the sin chapter? Very easy to answer that question. See, the word sin, S-I-N, is found in this one chapter 17 times. As Paul is writing this, the Holy Spirit is speaking through him and helping him put the words down on page, and he uses the word sin 17 times. And I want you to know something. Anytime God says a single word, we ought to listen. If God repeats a word, there's probably an important reason for that. If he says a word 17 times in one small section of the Bible, we really need to take note. What are you trying to show us, Lord? It's obvious that this is about sin, but I want to take that a step further. We've been discussing the sin nature in the last few shows. Why is this the sin nature chapter? 17 times the word sin is used. 16 of the 17 times it is used as a noun, not a verb. So let me go a little bit further in explaining that. In verse 15, you have the word sin used as a verb or as an action. Actually committing an act, doing the act of sin. All the other times, it's not used that way. It's used as a noun. It's used as the idea of sin. And then there's a more specific reason why we can label this the sin nature chapter. Because every time it's used as a noun, those 16 times, If you were to read it in the Greek, you would find the definite article in front of the word sin. Now, the definite article in the Greek is our word, the, T-H-E. So really, what does it say? It's saying the idea of sin, the sin. Obviously, this is not talking about an act of sin. It is talking about the ideal of sin as a whole, the greater idea of sin. This is talking about the sin nature, that factory of sin inside of us that creates or produces the acts of sin that cause us to be a sinner. Okay, so that's why it's called the Sin Nature chapter, and that's why it's obvious what the Holy Spirit is discussing. The subject matter, you don't pull out one little verse here or there and build a whole sermon out of Romans chapter 6 unless you are discussing sin or the sin nature or how the Holy Spirit and Jesus on the cross has affected sin. Romans chapter 6 is about sin. That's what it's about. And so we're going to talk then about specifically the key word to understanding the sin nature chapter is machinery. Okay? Machinery. Or mechanics. I don't know how many of you have the ability to work on cars, to open up the hood, know what in the world you're looking at, and do things that make a difference under there. I don't have the ability. I don't do that. You know what? I can change a tire. I can change the oil. I can point out a few random parts. I can check some of the fluids. But if you're going to ask me to take something apart and put it back together, you're talking to the wrong person because I don't understand the mechanics under the hood. Well, we have to understand. If you want to be victorious, you've got to have an understanding of how your Christianity works under the hood. That's what Romans chapter 6 is going to do for you. We're going to lift the hood, so to speak, and we're going to give you an understanding of how the sin nature works inside of you. I spent time in the last few weeks discussing what the sin nature is, how it came from Adam, how it showed up in Adam, then how it translated from Adam all the way up to us today. Now that we have it inside of us and we're saved, what does that mean? How does this work? Why do I struggle with sin today, even though I'm saved and I'm supposed to be a new creature? Why is it that I have this constant struggle with these certain sins that I just can't seem to get past? Why am I struggling to find victory? If you don't understand how the machine works, you're not going to understand what's wrong with it, how to fix it, what the Holy Spirit's doing under the hood. That's what we're going to get to here. We're going to start in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to start right there. We're going to go verse by verse. And we're going to take apart the machinery, see what it is that the Holy Spirit is doing through the work of Calvary, especially when we get to verses 3, 4, and 5. You're going to see Calvary shine so bright. But let's get into this now. The machinery, the mechanics of the sin nature and how it works. Let's start with Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where we get a pretty interesting question. Now, understand, let me give you a little bit more information here. You know, Paul spends his time founding churches, teaching churches, the apostle to the Gentiles. What is he teaching? He's teaching these body of believers, the foundational understanding of grace, what happened at the cross, what does that mean for us? How do we live for the Lord? What is grace about? What is the sin nature about? What is law versus grace all about? These foundational understandings that you must have before you can have any clue or opportunity to live for the Lord. You've got to start to understand and learn these things. This is how Paul takes these people from being children on milk to dining on the meat of the Word, to growing up, to becoming mature in the Word. This is how Paul shows us we go from being a child being taught and nurtured to being an adult in the faith, teaching and nurturing others. This is how we go from being led like a lamb to being a one that's discipling other people. But we've got to understand. So Paul's teaching. And I assume as he's teaching these different bodies of believers, he would encounter some of the same questions that would arise. Well, what about this, Paul? Well, I don't understand this part. And one of the questions that Paul received is what we have in the very first verse of chapter 6. This is not Paul asking this question. This is more like Paul saying, here's the question that people want to know. Here's what you're probably thinking right now. Here is the question that this knucklehead in the back raised his hand and asked me just now. So let's discuss this. What's the question? Well, verse 1 says this. Here's the question to Paul. Paul, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, now the person that asked this question is actually referring back to a verse in chapter 5 as Paul is writing and teaching on the concept of justification and how through faith we receive grace, and that grace and that faith result in God justifying our life. In other words, saying you are now no longer guilty of the sin that you've committed. You are innocent in my eyes. You are a perfect new creature in my eyes. Paul has just explained for now about 2.5 chapters in Romans how justification works. And after all this great teaching on justification that concluded in chapter 5, verse 20, here's what he said. Where sin abounded, Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Even though you were in the depths of your sin, even though you would say, no, God could never love someone like me. You don't know how far I've gone. You don't know all that I've done. You don't know how many people I've hurt, the awful thoughts I've had, the awful actions that I've done. Paul said, no, listen, where your sin abounded, where it was counted in great measure, grace does that much more abound. Really, the Greek says grace super abounds. And the Greek's even more explicit because it not only says super abounds, but then it says, and it's got a little bit more on top of that. You think your sin is great, Paul says, but grace is greater than all our sins. That's why the old song says, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. You see, you're not guilty anymore because of the grace of God. You're not filthy anymore in God's eyes. You're not broken anymore in God's eyes. You've been justified because of your faith in the work of Calvary and the grace that was applied to you. And Paul goes through this wonderful, powerful, awesome teaching on grace. And that's when he comes to the question in verse 6:1. What shall we say then, Paul? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Now, let me get a little more explicit about this question. I want you to look at the word continue with me. Shall we continue in sin? Because what this guy was asking in the Greek, whoever he was, this word continue is better described to abide in sin, to remain in it, to stay where we were, in other words. What he's asking is, should we continue to live in this sin the way we lived in it before we got saved, Paul? Should we stay in the same kind of relationship? It's almost like, you know, somebody saying, hey, you don't have to live in this home anymore. There's a bigger, greater mansion just over the hill. You don't have to live in this shack anymore. And we have access to the mansion and we choose. Oh, should we continue just to live in the shack, Paul? Should we continue to live here? Why? Why would you want to do that? So that grace can keep abounding? You said that grace abounds where we have sin. Grace is greater than our sin. So should we continue in sin so we can have great grace? Well, Paul has an answer to the question. And that's the answer to the question really is the next 13 verses. But his short answer is verse 2. He has two words for you in the beginning of verse 2. It goes like this: God forbid. Why in the world would you want to remain in the sin that has bound you, enslaved you, when you've been set free by the grace? We're going to go into verse 2 with a lot more detail on the other side of the break. We're going to answer this question: how shall we who are dead to sin live in it any longer? That's what Paul said and I want to show you exactly what he was getting at when he said that. Come with us right on the other side of the break.
Hey, this is Tim. I'm the youth pastor at Partnership Church. I have a quick truth for you today. Jesus tells us in the book of John, chapter 10, starting with verse 10, that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have came that you may have life and have life more abundantly. Another translation puts it like this: I have come so that you may have life in super abundance. Now, if you're like me, some days my life does not feel very abundant. While seeking God about this, I felt He gave me three keys to unlock the door to a more abundant life. First is prayer. You have to communicate with the Father. Secondly, simple obedience. If He's telling you to do something, just do it. Thirdly, show love and compassion. I have found that through showing love towards someone else, I receive it tenfold. If you're listening today and you want to experience life in more super abundance, I would encourage you to consider these three keys. For more information, please check us out at partnershipchurch.com. And while you're there, check out our youth page at Break Free Youth Ministries.
Hey, truth seekers, especially you pastors out there, go to truthinfusion.com and check out our schedule of events. We've got a lot of things coming up at different churches, but there's room for your church. If you have a need for a worship event or a teaching event, I'd love to come in and preach and teach the Word of God for you. Give me a call or email me at truthinfusion@gmail.com. Let's put something on the schedule for you and your congregation. All right, welcome back, guys. So we've opened up the sixth chapter of Romans. It's the sin nature chapter. And I didn't say this earlier, so let me make this quick point. We'll get back to verse 2. Every time, except for verse 15, that you're in the sixth chapter of Romans and you see the word sin, take the word sin out, put in the sin nature when you read it. When you say it aloud, when you say it in your heart, say the sin nature, because that is exactly what it's talking about, and it will help you understand more what Paul's getting at. He's not talking about an act of sin, doing a bad thing, telling a lie, gossip, murder, adultery, all those things. He's talking about the nature that causes us to do that stuff. So in verse 6:2, we're going to be able to do that. And in several verses, as we study through Romans 6, we're going to be able to take out just S-I-N, put in the sin nature, and you'll understand it better. So Paul was asked the question by somebody, Paul, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin nature that grace may abound? Paul has an answer to this question because this person doesn't understand the grace of God, or else they would not have asked this question the way they did. But Paul realizes, I need to teach these people right here. So he begins a great teaching in the second verse right here. Well, he starts out with kind of an emotional response, because Paul's an emotional guy. And the first response was, God forbid. In other words, he could have also said, away with that thought. You know, or may such a thing never be. We would have said, if you liked watching television in the 1980s, what you talking about, Willis? And I didn't say that very well, but that's what Arnold would say. What you talking about? That's what Paul is saying, really quick response of emotion in verse 2. But then he begins to do what only Paul could do so well, and that was he started teaching. So he went from an emotional response to rational response, or a teaching response, when he said in verse 2, how shall we, who were dead to sin, live in it any longer? Now, I want to take some of the words in the rest of this show. It's just going to really center around this verse. There's some amazing teaching in this one verse, verse 2 of chapter 6. I want to take a few of these words and I want to show you some powerful stuff. The first word is how. When Paul said, how shall we? And I want you to see this. When he said this, this is really a rhetorical question. He wasn't looking for an answer. He wasn't asking, how is it possible? As far as, you know, somebody give me an answer. How does this happen? No, Paul is making a statement of showing the impossibility that the question that guy just asked could be true. When he says how right here, he's really saying it's impossible. Let me give you an example. If I were to say to you, I don't know if you like golf. I like golf. If I were to, we were out on the tee box and I teed up a ball and I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hit this off the cart path. I'm going to let it bounce. The ball's going to bounce off of that tree, hit this tree, roll off the limb, drop right into the flag. The flag's going to wrap around the ball, and then it's going to release the ball into the hole for a hole in one. And then you would look at me with confusion in your eyes and say, how are you going to do that? Now, I just told you how I was going to do it, but you're not really asking, break down again for me how that's going to happen. What you're saying is, that is impossible. How do you think you're going to do that? That's what Paul is saying with this one small word. When he asks the question, how shall we? What he's saying is, look, that's an impossibility. And again, he's referring to the question that the man asked. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul is saying, that's impossible by asking this rhetorical question. Now, he's going to go on to tell us why it's impossible. So let's continue to look. Look at the word we real quick, because this is going to say, tell us who all is included in this. When Paul says we in verse 2, how shall we? What he means, this word we in the Greek is really paints the picture of people like us, people such as we. Folks like us is what we would say. Who's he talking about? He's talking about born-again Christians. He's not talking about everybody in the room even. Some of them may not have been saved yet. He's talking about the Christians who are born again. How shall we? How shall we what? Now, let's continue on. Who are dead to sin. Okay, this is where this gets good. Paul's saying it's impossible for people like us. It is an impossibility for Christians like us who are dead to sin. And I told you before, when you see the word sin, what do we say? The sin nature. How is it possible for people like us who are dead to this sin nature? So let's stop right here. This phrase, are dead to sin, or are dead to the sin nature, really, if you understand what he's saying right here, as far as the Greek is concerned, it lights up this whole verse. So you've got to catch this part. Most of the time when you and I see the word dead, read the word dead, say the word dead, we're talking about someone who's passed away and is gone. The super and awesome end is there, right? We're talking about annihilation or extinction or death, right? When I say grandma died, I'm talking about the fact that in this present world, she no longer exists. We know that. That's not exactly what Paul was saying right here. When Paul says we are dead to the sin nature in verse 2, that word dead is better translated a change of relationship. Another way to describe it would be separation. Okay? So better way to say that is how it's not possible for people like us, for Christians like us, who have had a relationship change with the sin nature. Now let me further explain this, because I really want you to grasp this point. You've got to see what Paul is telling you about your sin nature right here. Okay, I'm happily married. In just about 3 years, I'll be married 10 years. And I'm excited about this. Most wonderful blessing God has given me is my wife and our relationship. That continues to grow and develop. It's a beautiful, wonderful, exciting thing for me. Now, before we got married, I had, you know, another relationship or two. I really didn't have many, maybe one or two before I met my wife, thank God. Let me tell you something. After 10 years of marriage, the relationship with any of my past girlfriends better be over. And some of you are saying, well, amen. That's right. Your relationship, if you're married with anybody in your past, better be done, over with, finished. That's a dead relationship. Now, does that mean that person is dead? You know, I don't know if any of the girls I ever went on a date with before I got married are alive or dead. I really don't know. I obviously don't keep up with them, and neither should you. But the point is this. They don't have to be dead. That's not the point. Our relationship, my relationship with that person, is forever changed. It is completely separated. There is no relationship there anymore. Here's the point that Paul is making. Your sin nature is not dead, is it? Let me ask you this question. Have you sinned since you got saved? Okay, let me answer the question for it. Yes, you have. Because you and I, we have the same struggle here. That's what we're talking about, is that enemy within. You've sinned since you got saved. It's evidence that the sin nature is still there. So it's not dead as in annihilated, as in extinct. However, Paul is saying the relationship you have with the sin nature has been altered and changed. It is no longer the same. So when the person asked Paul, should we continue in sin? Should we continue to live and exist in sin the same way we did before we got saved? Paul is saying, well, God forbid. That's impossible. Because people like you and I, Christians, our relationship to the sin nature has changed drastically, immeasurably. It is different. It is separated. It is not the same. You see, Calvary made a change. He made a change in the way the sin nature operates in my life. It no longer has power over me that I cannot do anything about. At the point, and this is what we're going to talk about next week when we get into verse 3. At Calvary, the power of the sin nature was broken. Before I got saved, it had complete reign over me, complete control over me. I could not stop the effect of the sin nature inside me. Since Calvary, when I came to Him and said yes to the redemption plan, then God reached down and broke the power of sin in my life. So my relationship with the sin nature is not the same. It's changed. So Paul is answering this man's question and saying it like this. Why would you want to continue to live in sin? In fact, you can't, because your relationship is not the same with sin. The power is broken where sin is concerned. Now, if you live in sin, you don't do it because you don't have a choice. You do it because you choose to have a relationship with the sin nature. You don't have to have that anymore, child of God. You don't have to live that way anymore. You can live free from sin. And next week, we're going to talk about verse 3, and I want to show you how Christ on the cross made it possible to live free from sin with a changed relationship to the sin nature that was once your master. We are not guilty anymore, but not only that, we don't have to live like guilty people anymore. Thank God for a relationship change with the sin nature. Amen? I want you to come back next week. We're going to get into verse 3. Until then, you keep seeking the truth.
Thank you for listening to Truth Infusion. Please visit Truth Infusion Ministries on the web at truthinfusion.com. Once again, that's truthinfusion.com. We also would like to hear from our listeners. Email us truthinfusion@gmail.com.